Taking our Bibles this morning, I invite your attention once again to Psalms 1. And as we have done in the past several weeks, and the congregation sounds very nice doing so, and I appreciate your willingness and your submission to that, let us read in unison, Psalms 1, verses 1 to 6. This is our fourth lesson, the fourth message, as today we will pick up considering the negative means of being a happy or a blessed person. Psalms 1, verse 1, is all negative. Psalms 1 and 2 and 3 show us the positive plus the results. Okay? Psalms 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. David unfolds the picture of a truly blessed man by first considering the negative side of the equation. Look at verse 1, and let me show you where we draw the conclusion that verse 1 is all negative. Blessed is the man that walketh, circle, underline, not. He walketh not in several things mentioned in verse 1. So, beloved, right off the bat, Psalm 1:1 is a negative means. Now, those of you who've been around here for a while, sometimes you hear me making reference to the means of grace. And let me explain that once again so that you have a pretty good idea of what I mean when I say the means of grace. Means are those things that God has given to us to help us and to aid us in our walk with Him. Well, what are some of those means? For instance, prayer. When you and I come before God in prayer, that is a scriptural means by which we can communicate with our God. He in turn communicates to us through His spoken word. In that prayer, you begin to let loose with your burden. You begin to cast your cares upon Him. You bring your prayers and supplications and your petitions. Well, that's called a means. Reading the Bible is also a means. How in the world are you going to know who Jesus Christ is unless you read the Scriptures and see for yourself, for instance, by reading the four Gospels and see exactly who He was and what He did? Attending church is another means. Hebrews 10 and verses 22 and following. We are told to provoke one another to love and to good works. We are told to hold fast, hold steadfast to profession of our faith without wavering. We are also admonished not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Studying the Scriptures is another means. Well, beloved, in verse 1 of Psalms 1, God gives us another means in order to become a happy and blessed believer. And last week we saw that being happy and being blessed incorporates other word pictures. It means to be content. It means to be satisfied. It means to know that God will take care of you. It also, a person who is blessed is a person who's happy. He's happy in the Lord because he realizes all that God has done for him in this great experience called conversion. Well, beloved, God wants that experience. God wants that happiness. God wants that blessedness, if you will, to be a marked characteristic of you and I on a daily basis. And so there are some things that we are to do, Psalm 1:2. But in today's lesson, Psalm 1:1, we're going to consider some things that we are not to do. Because if we do cross this line, of Psalms 1:1, if we disobey and violate the negative requirement, you will lose the joy of your salvation. You will not lose salvation, but you will lose the joy of it. And you will lose the blessedness and the happiness that God so desires to grant. Okay? Please note the following progressive order. On the board to my left, I have written Psalms 1:1, and we have seen this before, and some of you have come to me, and you thank me for showing you this outline, which maybe you've read before and was unable to make the connection. But now I've put it on the board for you to see, and for you to see our devolution. Not evolution, but a devolution. Notice this. We are told not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Okay, that's the first step. That's the first trap that the devil has out there to rob you and I of our joy and our happiness. Well, beloved, if you give heed to this, then it's possible for the adversary to bring you down lower by another notch. We are told not to stand in the way of the sinner. And if you really give yourself over, and you really buy the farm, and like our grandmother Eve, if you really bite the hook, then you will reach the bottom level of your devolution. You will find yourself sitting in the seat of the scornful. So you see a progression this way. But have you ever noticed on the board there's a progression that goes from top to bottom? Walketh leads to standing, which ultimately will lead to you sitting where you ought not to be sitting. And notice this devolution. You go from counsel to a pathway or a style of obedience or a style of behavior. And then finally, the seat. Seat denotes authority. One who dishes out errors and lies. And did you ever notice the other one? You go from being ungodly to sinner and then scornful. And another synonym for the scornful is one who mocks. Who mocks you. Mocks your faith, mocks God, mocks the church, mocks the Bible. These people haven't reached this level, but as they go through this progression, that's where they're going to end up going to eventually. So you have a progression this way, and then you have a devolution going down this way, in all three columns. Well, today's message is we're going to look at least the verbs. We're going to consider, in today's lesson, just the verbs. Next lesson, what these mean, counsel, way, seat. And then another message on who are the ungodly, who is being referred to as the sinner, and can you show me a scoffer from Scripture? So that's where we're going this week, next week, and Lord willing, the week ahead. With this progressive, or more likely a devolution outline given by divine inspiration from above, let's now begin to peel back the layers of the onion. Those of you who ever cut an onion, you cut the onion and you take off that brown skin and you see all those circles. You can keep on peeling all those rings till you get right down to the meat of the onion. Well, by God's grace, we're going to consider these three verbs, walking, standing, and sitting. First off, it's apparent that the blessed or the happy man is one who avoids the entrance of sin in any way and in any manner of its appearance. Would you be willing to admit, based on Psalm 1:1, where we're told, blessed is the man that walketh not, blessed is the man who sits not, blessed is the man who does not stand with such and such and such and such. Can you now see that? It is all negative. It is a negative means whereby you and I are to be very careful for sin and the entrance of sin in any shape or form that it may take. Hold your place here and turn to Romans 13. Look at Romans chapter 13, but hold your place in Psalms 1. If you have a little bookmarker, you may want to jot it back there to make it easier to flip. But let me share two verses with you on this about sin. Romans chapter 13, I would like to read in our audience this morning, verses 13 to 14. Romans 13, look at verses 13 and 14. Especially in the context of our passage. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering. See the word chambering? That's the Greek word for partying. And wantonness, not in strife, not in envy. Well, verse 13 tells me what I'm not supposed to do. Well, what is the means whereby I can prevent myself from not violating or falling into the sins mentioned in verse 13? Look at verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Okay, let's consider chambering. Here's a person who's lost. And in their past, they were a party animal. They get graciously, wondrously, biblically converted and saved. And now God has now changed their life's direction, and they have no more desire for the partying mentality. For them, they see it as a waste of money as well as a waste of time, where their money and their time can be diverted to other better causes. Now, this person who's converted, walking down the street, and he meets a bunch of his old party animal friends. And they encourage him, there's a party this Saturday, and we would like you to be there. How does that Christian maintain his blessedness and his state of happiness? By following the admonishment of verse 14, you make no provisions. This new believer, who now has a new life direction, must tell his former buds, I no longer do that. The Lord Jesus Christ has now put a song, a different song, in my heart. And I see no need for me to live that way. They may chuckle, they may laugh, they may even blow him off, but they may even egg him on all the more. And if he takes his stand and has a resolution not to cross that line, then he is in essence putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is making no provisions for the flesh. If I was a former drug addict and God graciously saved me from a life of cocaine and crack, whatever, I do not go on the street, find myself a junkie, and see how far I can toy with the line before I say no from his proposition to buy a bag of crack. Make no provision for the flesh. And notice in verse 13, it says, let us walk honestly. It mentions about our walk, just like Psalms 1:1. And then turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and notice this passage. So Romans 13 tells us not to make any provisions for the flesh. Do not put yourself in that tempting position whereby you purposely put yourself in the heat of temptation and then to see how much powerful, how much resolve you have. My dear friend, you and I will definitely succumb if we think that we're so powerful in and of ourselves to toy or to play with sin. But look at this passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look at verses 20 to 21. Despise not prophesyings. And that doesn't mean to foretell the future. The context here is do not despise the public proclamation of the gospel. Do not despise preaching. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearances of evil. So Romans 13 tells us, don't put yourself in harm's way. but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And this admonishment, the Apostle Paul is telling this young infant church, abstain from even the appearance of evil. Even probable evil. Stay away. Secondly, these three verbs or states of being pretty much covers the average span of time when you and I are awake. Would you believe it as I point to the board? During the course of a 24-hour day, other than you sleeping for 8 hours, 6 hours, or maybe you toss and turn all night, but nonetheless, laying sleep aside, everybody is either walking, standing, or sitting in the course of a given day. So Psalms 1:1 is a verse that, beloved, finds all of us where you and I live. Psalms 1:1 is so relevant because we're always either walking, standing, or sitting. So this shows us the contemporary or the relevance of this passage and the fact that it is a negative means to keep us happy and blessed. Furthermore, these three states of being can also show the spiritual decline one can take if he's not careful to discern the evil influences in the traps around him. We have to be careful of counsel. We have to be careful of the pathway, of the behavior of the unbeliever. And then we have to be very careful, more careful, of those people who sit in positions of authority, who can pontificate what is truth as they see it. Are we not living in a culture right now where it seems as though that everything that you and I were originally raised with is being turned upside down? We have new people coming on the scene that now they're telling us the Bible is really not relevant. And you really can't rely upon this old-fashioned book. Don't you know that your Messiah is in the White House? Don't you know that your deliverers and your saviors walk the halls of Congress? You can't run your life. You can't even spend your money without our assistance. The world is being refashioned, my dear friend. Marriage is being refashioned. Life is being reworked. We're now even being told now that, hey, when you hit 65 years old under this new health plan that's coming down the pike, once you hit 65, they have to give you a briefing on how to check out. Because you're going to be wasting a lot of valuable resources like kidneys and transplants and knee replacement and maybe a hip replacement. We can't spend the dollars and cents on someone like you. Just find yourself a nice pasture, lay down and die. That's coming from the seat of the scorner. You see how relevant this is, my friends? For example, as I walk in life's journey, I will come across the ungodly who will attempt to allure me with their counsel, their worldview, or the way they see things. If not careful, I will find myself standing or giving heed to what's being given in the way of the sinner. And if my heart is really not grounded, if I'm not really watching what I'm doing, if I'm not careful where my steps are taking me and where my eyes and ears are leading me, I will fall prey. I will become gullible to the seat of the mocker. It was the devil that told our grandmother, yea, has God said. And then he really played with her head. Did God really mean what he said? And did God say what he really meant, Eve? And her mind began to do clickety-click. And then you know the rest of the story. She succumbed. In essence, beloved, verse 1 of Psalms 1 is teaching a form of biblical separation from those who would lead and draw or allure you away from your only source of blessing and happiness. Well, with that as introduction, and with the time remaining, let's look on the board to these three verbs. And let me show you what other scriptures say about walking, standing, and sitting. Are you ready? Turn to Psalms 81. Let's look at walking first. Walking. We walk every day. We walk to the fridge. We walk maybe to work. We walk to Shunga. You may even walk to work, walk with your family. All of us like to walk. Walk, walk, walk. But we're told to be careful where we walk, especially with the counsel of the ungodly. Look at Psalms 81. And as I read this portion, I would like you to do your own examination with an open Bible. I want you to see how the Bible only describes two types of walks. There's not three. There's no such thing as a Christian with one foot in the world and one foot in heaven, and he's trying to straddle that fence. It's not going to work. You're either in one path or you're in the other. Now, can I prove that? Psalms 81, verse 10. I am the Lord thy God, who brought thee, Israel, out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. A picture of a bird, with a baby bird, with its mouth open to receive food. God calls upon us to open, in a figure of speech, our mouths to be wide. He's referring to our hearts and to our minds. But my people would not hearken to my voice. And Israel would none of me. Israel in the desert, Israel in the wilderness wandering, the Israelites who saw 10 fantastic, glorious, awesome, marvelous demonstrations of the power of the living God, now crossed the Red Sea in the wilderness. God is feeding them. God is making sure that their sandals don't even wear out. He gives them water from the rock. He gives them Moses, a seasoned, mature leader. And all that Israel could do when the word of God was given to them was to stiffen their neck and to throw their back to God. And then God says, they would none of me. They wouldn't even have me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lusts. And they walked in their own counsel. God said, fine. You don't want to give heed to Moses? You don't want to give heed to the laws that I've given to you? You have no appreciation, no understanding, and no gratitude for the manna and for the water that I give you, free of charge, at my expense? Fine. God took his prevenient hand of sovereign, loving, caring grace, providential care, and God just removed it and said, fine. Then you walk according to the imagination of your own counselors. And that's what's going on in our country. Because the scriptures have been forsaken. And because our nation collectively does not want to have God. And does not want to have the light of scripture. And we are willing to tolerate every religion under the sun but the true and right religion. We want a God of our own imagination, not the God that is revealed in scripture. We want to make the government our savior and not Christ. God says, fine. He simply lifts his prevenient grace. And God says, whatever you so desire, it's yours. But you're going to pay the piper. I gave them up to their own heart's lusts, and they walked in their own counsel. And then look at the prayer of verse 13. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had what, church? Walked in my ways. And there's the proof. There's only two types of walks. You got God's walk revealed in sacred scripture as revealed through his word by his laws and commandments, testimonies and precepts, etc. And then you have the walk of the world. It sounds very similar to Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 when he told this audience, you better strive to enter into that narrow gate that leads to eternal life. For narrow is the way that leads to everlasting life, and few there be that find it. Conversely, broad is the way, and spacious is the road that leads to everlasting destruction, and many are walking thereon. Two roads. Two peoples. Two walks. Not three. Not four. Not five. Two. Question. Where are you walking this morning? Are you walking the King's Highway? Or are you walking on that road that has the word above the gate, doomed? Damned. Forsaken. Forgotten. Destruction. Or are you walking on the King's Highway that says life, liberty, eternal life, and life more abundant? Where were you walking this morning? Bible only records two walks, two paths, two choices, and two results. Turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Watch this one. Turn to Proverbs 1 about walking. Especially verses 15 to 16, but to appreciate those two verses, allow me at least to read those two verses in the surrounding context. Proverbs chapter 1, look at verses 10 to 19. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent not thou, or consent thou not. That's a negative means. And that goes back to my illustration with the former drug runner, the former party animal, when his old buds come along the scene and they invite him to go do a little snort, a little puff, a little shoot. He says no. And they're going to snicker, they're going to laugh, they're going to call him names. So be it. If that's the price a saint has to pay to maintain his happiness and his holiness, then so be it. You say no. Negative means. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause, let us swallow them up alive as the grave, as whole as those that go down into the pit, we shall find all precious substance. Man, we're going to break into homes, and we're going to plunder, we're going to steal, we're going to rape, and we shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast thy lot among us. Let us all have one bank account. Those of you with young children, you better make sure that you put that hedge around your children's hearts. Because Proverbs here, this is King Solomon writing to the next king of Israel, Rehoboam. And Rehoboam was old enough to get drunk and old enough to father children illegitimately. He's not giving advice to a rugrat. He's giving advice to a man, a young man. And those of you with young children, you start now. You start now to inoculate your children with the scriptures. And you warn them now. Not when they're 20. Now. Now. My son, look at it. Walk not thou in the way. Psalm 81 made reference to walking in counsel. Here, Proverbs is saying don't walk in the way. My son, walk thou not in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of every one that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Beloved, would you be willing to admit that this portion of Proverbs chapter 1, King Solomon is teaching Prince Rehoboam what not to do and the crowd not to run with. He's being given a negative means. King Solomon is painting a picture of a certain group of people that he does not want his son to run with or to walk with. And that's what Psalms 1:1 is also giving for you and I. It is God's appointed negative means to ensure that you and I not lose our blessedness and our happiness in this world. Standing. Turn with me to 1 Samuel 9. 1 Samuel chapter 9. We saw this as we read through Samuel here a few months ago on our Wednesday evening services. 1 Samuel 9. Standing denotes something, and let me show you. Now, when you're walking, especially if you're doing a nice brisk walk, and someone's trying to, you know, talk to you, and if you're really wrapped up with your walk, and these people really want to get your undivided attention, they may have to do a lot of yelling or calling your name loud enough for you to kind of, you know, stop and for them to grab your undivided attention. See, walking denotes the fact that you're in a certain stride. And if you're walking in a certain stride, it's very easy to maintain that stride, especially if your adversaries are out there trying to entice you to sin. They're on the sidelines saying, come, let's have one purse. Let's go out there and do a little robbing, a little plundering. Let's go out there and just grab all the booty for ourselves. And yet you're striding pretty good. You're not going to be upset or hindered. But, when you're walking and you stop and you stand, what are you able to do? You're able to give your undivided attention to the way of the sinner. Let me show you something. 1 Samuel chapter 9, look at verse 27. Remember when Samuel was about to anoint the first king, Saul, and we read about the fact that Saul's daddy sent them on an errand to go find some lost donkeys, and one thing led to another, and Samuel and Saul kind of met and they had a little meal. Remember that? And then the prophet tells them, hey, your father has now found his missing mules, but now he's more concerned about you. Look at the picture found in verse 27. And as they, Samuel, Saul, and Saul's servant, were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said unto Saul, bid the servant pass on before us. And so the servant kept on walking. But stand thou still a while. For what reason? That I may show thee the Word of God. Beloved, when somebody is walking, and they're walking brisk, you can't really do too much teaching, because their mind is occupied. Their mind is focused on their business. And you're out here trying to call for their undivided attention, and man, they're just focused. But when somebody is walking, and you're able to call loud enough, and you're able to entice strong enough, and they stop and they stand, like in this case, this is a positive means. But I'm trying to show you the positive in order to show you the flip side called the negative. When the world begins to cry out its worldview, and when the world begins to cry out on their version of God and their version of Scripture, if the child of God is not careful as he's walking the pilgrim's path on the king's highway, if you stop, now you're in a position to give heed to the counsel of the sinner. Just like here, the prophet told Saul, let your servant walk a few yards ahead. Stand still. And here's Saul, a young man, standing still, attention grasped, focused on Samuel. And Samuel gives the young man the word of God. You see the difference between walking and standing? When you're standing, the world now at least has your attention. Who knows? Who knows? Grandmother Eve could have been walking by the tree. Yea, as God said, he had her. Versus walking and fleeing, she stood and gave heed. Her husband, who was awfully close to her, wasn't doing, you know, sweetheart, let's go. We got better things to do. He was also standing, and he was listening. And when the proposition was given to him, he freely ate, plunging all of us into perdition. You see the difference between walking and standing? Standing still and giving heed to sound instruction. Standing still. We'll turn to Job 37 on this standing bit. Two verses. Find Job 37 and find Psalms 46. Watch these two verses. Look at Psalms 46, excuse me. Psalm 46. And then find Brother Job, chapter 37. In Job 37, notice verse 14. Hearken unto this, O Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Apparently, Job couldn't have done that by just walking. Here, the admonishment is what? Stand still. Stand still. Sometimes, beloved, you and I are so busy in this world making a living, which all of us have to. I'm not taking that away. But sometimes you and I have to admit that we are so busy maintaining that roof over the head, maintaining the car, maintaining the home, maintaining the bills. We're so busy with life, we have no time for the book of life and the God of life. Here Job is told, stand still! Stand still! And while you're standing still, now consider the wondrous works of God and a standing still posture. And then look at Psalms 46 and 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still and know that I am God. Again, some of us are walking so fast in life that sometimes we miss the beauty of the world. Job was told, stand still and then consider the wondrous works of God. And here God tells us to the psalmist, stand still. Just be still. Still. And just listen to God. What about sitting? Turn to Psalms 26. Please. Sitting. What does the Bible say about sitting? We're almost done. Psalms 26. Look at verses 2 to 5, my friends. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. Put me to the test. For thy loving kindness is before my eyes. I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers. I will not sit with the wicked. Psalms 26, 2-5. Now, can I say any more to comment on that passage? You find walking and sitting mentioned there. David says, for thy loving kindness is before my eyes. I have walked in thy truth. David's doing the positive side. He's not walking in the counsel of the ungodly, but he's walking in the truth of God. And look at verse 4. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go with dissemblers. And then David uses some very harsh, politically incorrect words. I have hated the congregation of evil doers. I will not sit with the wicked. He's making no provisions, Romans 13. And David is going to abstain from all appearances of evil if it means not sitting in the camp of the unbeliever. And where was the Apostle Peter the night when he cursed he did not know the Savior? He was sitting around a warm fire with the evildoers. Sitting at the campfire, warm and cozy, with the evil conspirators of his Lord. I saw you in the garden. No, you did not. You're one of them because your accent, your speech, you're a Galilean. No, I'm not. Sitting around a campfire, warm and cozy, with the ungodly, the sinner, and the mocker. It was in that context Peter denied. But it was in the context of Peter standing in the midst of the church in Matthew 16 when Jesus says, Peter, who do you say I am? And Peter, standing in the center of the congregation, said, you are the Christ of God, the Son of the living God. Peter made that confession standing. But he denied while sitting. Look at Luke chapter 10. Look at Luke chapter 10. Look at verse 38 to the end. Let me show you another person who was content to sit. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he, Jesus, entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received Jesus into her house. And she called she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet. And boy, did she latch on to every word that came out of her Savior's mouth. Martha, on the other hand, man, she was coming about with serving. She was chopping this and cutting that. She had the pressure cooker going. The oven was on. The blender was blazing. She's out there setting the table with the best china, the best silverware, the best napkins that Jerusalem had to offer. She had her apron on and she had flour in her ear. She had egg yolk hanging down from her apron. And she's running around like a cackling chicken without a head. And that's how we are sometimes. So busy making a living, we have no time to sit at the feet of the Son of Life itself. And Martha was coming about with much serving and came to him and said, Lord, does not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful. The word there means anxious, anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful. One thing is needful. Now, was there a need to eat? Yes. Was there a need to prepare the food? Yes. Nothing was processed back in that day. you cook from scratch. But one thing is needful, and Mary, your sister, has chosen the good part, which shall never be taken away from her. Commentary, whosoever believeth on him shall never be confounded, and shall never be shamed. It will never be taken from you. Do you see the picture? Do you see the whole picture now, full circle? We're either walking, standing, or sitting. It's possible to be walking in the wrong direction. It's possible to be standing with the wrong crowd. And it's possible to be sitting with someone who hates your God, hates your church, and hates your Bible. And if they could, they would nail you to a tree. Beloved, are we careful and are we discerning where we walk, stand, and sit through the course of our waking hours? Are we careful? Does it ever cross our mind where we're walking, where we're standing, and where we're sitting? Psalms 1:1 definitely shows there is a correlation relationship between my biblical happiness, that is, being blessed, and my distance from sin and sinful influences. Are you able to see that now in Psalms 1:1? There seems to be a relationship between my blessedness and my happiness. There seems to be a relationship and my ability to walk careful, stand careful, and guard where I sit. Can you see that at least this morning to some measure? If so, then I've done my job to some degree. There is a correlation. How about committing Psalms 1 to memory once again? And then ponder yourself what's being said. And that's why I've chosen to read the psalm together. By the time we're done going through the psalm, everybody in this room will have Psalms 1 memorized. We'll go beyond memorizing. Begin to re-quote it in your mind and begin to think on all the thoughts. Think about this breakdown here, just in the first verse. A beautiful and complimentary assignment would be to read John Bunyan's classic Pilgrim's Progress once again. You can either read it in the original version, in the Old English. If you have a problem with that, we have copies of it in a more contemporary English form, if you so desire. We even have it on tape, or on DVD, to my knowledge. This timeless Christian literary classic actually demonstrates the very workings out of Psalms 1. It illustrates the message of the Psalm of Psalms. And fifthly and finally, the bottom line is, do I really want to live a truly satisfied, contented, and blessed Christian lifestyle? Does everybody in this congregation who names the name of Christ, or those who are here desiring for salvation, do you really want the life that God has to offer? Do you really want that true, happy, blessed life? Do you really want to experience that life that He promises more abundantly in John 10 as your heavenly shepherd? Well, God just isn't just let it fly off the portals of heaven and say, catch. If I and you, and if we want to be truly a blessed and happy people, then we got to follow on the board here God's formula for that happiness and for that blessedness. And you got to be careful who you're walking with. You got to be very mindful who you're standing with. And above all things, you got to guard who you're sitting with. You got to guard these. There is a price to pay in order to experience the happy and blessed life promised in Psalms 1. Let's pray. Gracious God, again, we come before Thee, Father, asking that these truths found in Your Word may be burned in our hearts and in our conscience. And Father, this morning I pray for all of Your people who are here, all of Your people, all of Your saints, all the ones, Lord, whom you've called before the foundation of the world, that their lives would imitate Christ, and that their walking and their standing and their sitting would be such that they would truly experience the happiness and the blessedness of Psalms 1. Father, may we realize that the Christian life is to be one of joy and true happiness, but that joy and that happiness comes within the context of a walk of obedience and a walk of surrender to our Heavenly Lord, our great Heavenly Shepherd and Bishop of our souls. Father, I pray for all who are here. I pray for those who had to work providentially taken from us, that you would strengthen them, guide them, and uphold them in this week ahead. In Christ's name, amen.